to her husband, who constantly supporting him. You guys don't always get to see her in the background, but we know some of the stuff she does in the background, keeping him going, helping me figure out how to run some of our notifications. And she's just a real blessing to our church, does a tremendous amount for us. And I'm a little jealous that she got to speak. She got to choose hers. I didn't get to choose. I didn't get to choose my name of God, but I think it's an appropriate one this morning as she gets the opportunity to bring the word this morning. So hey, everybody, come on. Let's welcome Pastor Wendy. Let's make her feel good. And we're going to turn it over to her.
So I have to start out this morning by confession. I need to confess that I am a liar. I am actually 5'3", but if I don't wear heels, you can barely see me over the podium. I'm this tall. So I put on my liar shoes, as my husband likes to call them, so that you could all see me. Also, I wore a nice sparkly coat to distract everyone while I was speaking. It was planned. But first and foremost, we would like to say thank you all for your support in Aaron. Him not being here is clearly not easy on a church, but you guys support him, and he could not do it without the support that you guys give him, allowing him to fulfill the calling that God has placed on him. So we would like to say thank you for that first. As Kelly was saying, I do not like public speaking. I was talking to Kelton about this at work this week. We had a lunch, and I said, I'm probably the only licensed pastor in the world that took pulpit speech by the mail. My senior year of college, I had 1 year after Aaron, and we knew that we were going to be moving back here to youth pastor. And as soon as we found out that we were moving, I was like, okay, I'm going to have to do classes at the time by mail because I'm super old. They didn't have the internet option then. So what classes can I do? What classes do I have to do? And so I'm looking through the catalog of options, and I'm like, pulpit speech? Heck yes, I am not taking that in public. So all of my speeches were given on my back porch to Winnie the Pooh. So I got an A, but only because I didn't have an audience. So I do not like public speaking. I would much rather be scrubbing the bathroom with a toothbrush than being up here, but my husband likes to guilt trip me, so here I am. And there were only two options of the word, name of God when I was going to be here because I was gone last week, and one of them was the God who sees you. And I thought, how appropriate for an introvert who doesn't want to be seen to speak on the God who sees you. So that is what I'm speaking on today. So yeah, Kelly's a little bit jealous because I got a pretty nice, easy one. So that's what we're talking about. And our scripture today is from Genesis chapter 16, verse 13. And I want to give a little bit of background on this. And this is for Abraham's servant, slave, however you want to categorize her, Hagar. Abraham was given a promise that he was going to be the father of many nations. And him and his wife thought it was a huge joke because she was like 90 years old. And she's like, I can't have kids, I'm 90. So they tried for a little bit, and then she got frustrated, which what woman would not get frustrated? And she says, okay, why don't you just take my servant Hagar and have a baby with her, and I'll claim that baby as mine. And so he does. She gets pregnant. She has a baby. And then all of a sudden, Sarah doesn't like that. Because what woman would like that? I in my Bible reading, I often read the Old Testament and think, man, these are some shady people. They do some weird stuff. And I would not be okay with that, being the woman that I am. My husband knows better. So she gets sent away, or she runs away to get away from Sarah, and she winds up in the desert. And so we're going to read chapter 16, verse 13. And this is her speaking to the angel that spoke to Hagar. She said, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees, for she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? So we're familiar with a lot of the names of God. We know him as Elohim, Yahweh, but what do we really know about the name El Roy? That name doesn't appear in many worship songs. And yet, when we feel our most vulnerable, the most invisible, we can find hope and power in the name of God, El Roy. We may have noticed that many of the names for God include the word El, which typically refers to God, but the word Roy brings another attribute. It means, it's translated as a shepherd or a seeing, the God who sees me. And I'm going to butcher the original pronunciation. I'm sorry, Pastor Morris. I didn't take Hebrew. I did Greek. Roi, Rohi. In the original Hebrew, can be translated as shepherd or as seeing, looking or gazing. In other words, when we feel forgotten by everyone else and invisible to those that care about us, we can remember that God still sees us. He witnesses our struggles and comes alongside us. After all, he sees the sparrow and takes care of them. How much more does he take care of us in our greatest times of need? That's from Matthew 6:26. Unlike many other names of God, we only find this one time in Scripture. And it comes from, as I said, an unusual source. Her son ends up being the founder of the Islamic religion. So you would think, how does that bring significance? But if you look at the root of both, they both come from Abraham. They both claim Abraham and the same God. They might not worship him the same way now, and they might not identify him the same way now, but they have the same root. For those not familiar with the story of Abraham and Hagar, Abraham found himself nearing the age of 100, as I said, and God had promised him to be the father of a great nation, but that's hard to do without any kids. So Abraham gets impatient, and they take matters into their own hands. So Sarah, as I said, Sarah, his wife, says, "Here, take my servant. Get her pregnant, and she can have a child, and I'll claim that one." It was different times back then, I guess, because I would have been like, heck no, I'm not having a child with your wife, with your husband. I draw the line there. She didn't have that option. Sarah gets jealous. She treats her badly. And so Hagar probably got a little bit haughty because she actually gave him a child. I could do what you couldn't do. How many people know that having more than one wife in a marriage probably is not going to work real well? Aaron went to Thailand, and they practiced polygamy in Thailand for some of it. And he said, they call it the big wife and the little wife. And I said, if you come home with the little wife, it's going to be the big wife, the missing wife, and the dead husband. So it just wouldn't work for me. So she runs away from Sarah. She runs out into the desert because how many know that where they were at, there's not a lot going on out there, especially at that time. So she runs away, and there's no water, and she's getting ready to die, and she sets her son in one spot. She kind of walks away so she doesn't have to watch her son die. And an angel shows up, and he says, "Here, have some water," and he takes care of her, and he sends her back to Abraham. And she says that you are the God who sees me, because he saw that she was suffering, and he came and he saved her. When I did a study of the Old Testament, there are only 13 people in the Old Testament that saw an angel of the Lord, and she is one of them. So you have Sarah and Abraham, you have Moses, and you have the servant Hagar. So that there's no distinction between the leaders of the Hebrew people and a servant who was forced to have a baby. God doesn't see that distinction. He sees us all. So then we're in today's society, and there's a lot more people today than there were back then. And we think, does God still see us? Does he still look at us? We can feel invisible, and we can feel unseen. But I would say to you that God has seen your past, all the pain that you've suffered. God has seen every bit of it. Psalm 56:8. You keep track of my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle, and you have recorded each one in your book. The Bible states that God even knows the amount of hairs you have on your head. Some of us have quite a bit more than others. Aaron likes to tell that joke, but he has no clue because our daughter has enough to make a chihuahua when we get her hair cut. And we've heard it 1,000 times. We've heard it over and over again, how much God cares for us. And it can become just like a clanging cymbal. You know what I mean? Like, you hear it, but you don't really believe it. And then you start to question, does God really care? And the answer is, look to Jesus. Jesus had every opportunity and right to live as a king, to experience a comfortable life and only hang out with the high priests, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. They were the important politicians. He would have been rubbing elbows with the best of the best, but that's not what he picked. Instead, he chose to devote his time to what society perceived as the lowest of the low. He advocated for tax collectors, prostitutes, and the people often overlooked by the rest of society. He looked into a tree and saw probably a 5'3", short tax collector and said, I want to have dinner with him. He picked a prostitute as one of his followers. He let a woman of ill repute anoint him with oil. All over in the Bible, God has chose and advocated for the marginalized. In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 4, Mephibosheth was the son of David's enemy, but David chose to have him sit at his table. Jesus healed blind men in the book of Mark and John. The lame man at the temple was healed by Peter and John. God doesn't always pick the pretty, the nice, the fun. Sometimes he picks the people that feel left out. There's themes of inclusion and care throughout the Bible. God commands us to care for the vulnerable people. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 14 says, do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God, I am Lord. Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 24 is about the parable of the great banquet, where Jesus emphasizes including the marginalized, the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame in the banquet. This reflects God's kingdom values of inclusion and grace. And Jesus ministered to all. He could have just ministered to the Hebrews, but he chose to minister to the Gentiles, the dirty, the poor, the sinners. Matthew chapter 11 verse 5, highlights his work among the disabled. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. As many of you know, we have special needs children, so I'm just going to give you some facts on special needs families in church. Parents of special needs children, you've probably heard this one from Aaron before, according to the American Psychological Association, have the chronic stress level comparable to a combat soldier. Mothers of children with autism, for instance, show elevated cortisol levels, a psychological indicator of high stress. Up to 50% of caregivers report feelings of depression and isolation. Caregivers are at a higher risk for health issues like hypertension and sleep disturbances. It has impacts on marriage, impacts on siblings. We have a daughter. I told her she might end up as an illustration, so here she is. She's the baby. And so to have an 8-year-old daughter taking your 15-year-old son to the restroom in public because he can't go by himself, that puts extra stress on her. She had to grow up faster than most kids her age. And she's done it with grace, and she's done it with love. But you often fear that you put extra pressure on her, making her grow up and be a parent when it's not her job and not her responsibility. And so we as parents try to make sure that she is seen for who she is. She gets to do things that the other kids don't do. She gets to do show choir, which the only one that would want to do that maybe is Isaac. I don't know. He does like it a lot. He wears a tuxedo to go watch the competitions. But to make sure that she's seen separate from her brothers, that she doesn't get pushed aside, and that she knows that we care about her and that we see who she is. There's a financial strain on families because of extra therapy, extra medical costs, specialized education. And approximately 20 to 30% of these families experience significant income hardships. Here's the part that scares me as a pastor's wife. In 2018, 56% of special needs families attended religious services less frequently than other families. So 56% of them felt like they couldn't go to church because they felt unwelcome. They felt unseen and they didn't feel supported. Now, I have to say that this church is by far one of the best churches that I've ever seen at supporting special needs families. And I would like to personally thank you for that from my family, from the other families that I've worked with. Thank you for being supporting, for seeing the people for who they are. And I feel like that is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit working through you guys to show everyone that God cares for them, that God sees them, that they're important. I think there's more facts that I could give you, but you know, the autism rate is rising. The special needs rate is rising. It's now up to 1 in 6 have some kind of developmental disability, ADHD, speech, language delay. In all actuality, all 4 of my children would have fallen on the spectrum because my younger 2 had to do speech. My older 2 are considered severely autistic. So we are that family. This could be us. We could be the statistic. But by the grace of God and the family of the church that we have chosen, we're not. It would have been easy for us to walk away and say, God doesn't see us. God doesn't care. Look what he's put us through. But we know that God sees who we are. So we stand here today able to say God is good. Right. And in all things, we will praise him. He saw all of the people that struggled. The woman that touched him, he didn't even have to see her. The woman that touched him to be healed from her issue of blood, he saw her. For years, she had suffered in pain and in isolation because she wasn't allowed to worship because of her issues, but Jesus saw her. He doesn't just see those with disabilities, he sees all of us. He's seen your struggles with addiction, he's seen your struggles with pornography, he's seen any struggle that you've gone through, any isolation, any persecution that you felt, he's seen every one of them. He doesn't discriminate based on your need. He sees all of us. If we think we've strayed too far from the love of God, take a look at Jesus' example again. He saw everyone who'd been ushered to the sidelines and he healed them. He spoke with them. He dined with them and he loved them. We know he could do the same thing with us no matter how far we've fallen. Hagar's encounter with God shows that he cares for those cast aside by society. She is one of the few individuals to encounter an angel directly. Some of you are sitting here today feeling unseen, but let me remind you that Elroy sees your pain Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit." Take comfort in knowing that no tear goes unnoticed by God. See, he sees everything that you've been through, but he also sees what you're going through now. Matthew 6:8 says, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Some of you are worried about tomorrow, your finances, your relationship, your health, your children. But God already knows what you need. Instead of carrying that burden alone, trust him to provide. And that's a hard thing to step out and say, "God, I give you my kids. God, I'm going to trust you to take care of them." But I guarantee if you can let go, he will prove himself every time. Amen. You can rest in the assurance that he sees your situation and will meet your need in his way and his timing. That's the key. You can't do it your way, because we have a plan, right? We all know what our kids' life is going to look like when they grow up. They're going to be a CEO, and they're going to be rich, and they're going to run a company, or they're going to be the president of the United States. But we have to let God make them who he's called them to be, because we don't need 7 billion presidents. We do need 7 billion people who follow Jesus. Do you ever write down the things that you've prayed for, or have a journal for what's going on in your life? Do you ever take a glance back at some of those notes? I am not a journaling person. I don't like to write. I have sensory issues, and it's just not fun for me. But I have a really good memory, much to my husband's dismay. But, you know, sometimes I stop and I think about looking at what God's done. And one thing that really sticks out to me is I can remember at about 10 or 11, I was sitting with my dad, and I was watching National Geographic. And it was about the mud men of Papua New Guinea. And I watched it. It was interesting. You know, they covered themselves in mud, and they wear a big clay mask on their head, and they run around in a loincloth. I was 10. It was cool. And then I got to Papua New Guinea 10 years later, and I saw them in person. And that exact moment, I remembered God showing me them 10 years before. And it's those things. You have to stop and look at what God has done. Look at what he has aligned in your life to really recognize how much he really does see who you are. Today, I am living the life I prayed for 10 years ago with my family and church, my husband able to fulfill his calling. You know, for a long time, we didn't think Aaron would get to be the missionary that he was called to be. And while he's not a traditional missionary, he's fulfilling the calling that God placed on his life 25 years ago. And it's only through prayer and understanding that God has allowed him to come full circle to fulfill that mission. And in moments we feel like God has abandoned us in the midst of the storm, it seems as though God has fallen asleep when the boat's about to capsize. That's a reference to Mark 4. But when we glance back over the things that we've seen God take us through, perhaps not always the way we imagined, but we can apply that to our present circumstances. We can know God saw us, and he doesn't change, and he will see us now and in the future. We can often take small blessings for granted, the fact that we're breathing, our organs are functioning properly, for the most part. And most of us had something to eat or drink this morning. Those are all blessings. We can see God's daily blessings if we choose to look. Last week, I had to take Gabe to the orthodontist to get his retainer remade because the dog decided that it was tasty. And so we got to the orthodontist, and I fully expected to have to pay $250 for his one half of a retainer. And the receptionist at the orthodontist just said, "I just put it in as no charge." And so I got home, and Aaron had just gotten home from exercising, and I was like, I have to tell you about the blessing God did today. We didn't have to pay $250 for a retainer. And it's taking that moment to recognize the little things. Because it'd be so easy to just write it off. Oh, she was feeling generous. Oh, it's not her money. It's the orthodontist money. But then if you stop and look, that's God's provision. 100% that's God's provision. God doesn't always have to move mountains. He can provide shelter, food to eat, a family to love. Start to look at all the ways that he sustains you. Start to write down the blessings that you see so that when you have those moments where you feel like you're not seen, like you're not heard, like nobody cares, you can look back and see how much God loves you. Because he gives you an act of love every day. And he doesn't stop seeing us. He will never stop seeing us. He will always see you. He sees what you're going through, but he sees who you can be. He sees the potential, the future you. When God saw Gideon threshing wheat in a wine press, he called him a mighty warrior. It's Judges chapter 6. Gideon didn't see himself as a warrior, but Elroy saw his fear to his potential. God sees what you can be, not just what you are. Aaron teases me all the time because I don't like public speaking. And he says, Wendy, if you did it, you're probably a better public speaker than me. I think he just wants to get out of speaking. I don't know. But I do it because he asked me to. But I've had several people tell me I should speak more. And I probably should speak more than I do because once every 7 years is probably not enough. It is for me. But God doesn't just look at what you're comfortable with because God doesn't call us to be comfortable. He calls us to fulfill a calling that he's placed on our lives. So you may feel like you don't measure up, but God says, I see a mighty warrior. Stop looking at yourself through your own eyes, your own insecurities, and start to see yourself through his eyes, the way he sees you. Jeremiah 29:11. Everyone's got that memorized, right? I know the plans I have for you. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you hope in a future. He plans something special for each and every one of us. Sometimes life circumstances try to convince us that we are ordinary, unqualified, or inadequate, or to derail us altogether. Aaron and I went to college to be missionaries, fully expecting to go on the mission field as soon as we graduated college. We ended up with special needs children and thought, we can't do what God called us to do. It's not possible. So we kind of just started living life and doing what we could, what we thought we could. Little did we know, the plans of God are irrevocable. The gifts and calls of God are irrevocable. And he will see us to it in his timing because he saw the potential in who we were. He looks past the surface and sees the gifts and callings he's placed within us. Sometimes they take a while to develop. Sometimes circumstances have to refine that calling in us. We are a royal priesthood and an heir. Think of David. He was overlooked by his family, but chosen by God to be the king. Or Peter. He was a simple fisherman who became the cornerstone of the early church. God sees leadership in the humble, strength in the weak, and greatness in the overlooked. You might be in a season where you feel stuck, but God sees the potential in you. It's not about where you are right now, but about where God is leading you. Ephesians 2:10 reminds us that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Trust that God, who sees your potential, is working behind the scenes to prepare you to do something greater. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's 1 Samuel 16:7. Church, God is watching over you right now. He sees your pain, your needs, your potential. Just as he met Hagar when she was in the wilderness and provided water for her and her son, he will meet every need that you have when you call on him. I invite you today to respond and come up for prayer. If you feel like you've been unseen or that you're a burden or that you feel burdened by the things going on in your life, I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying, today is the day that you are seen. I see all that you're going through. I see that load that you're carrying. And I would ask that you just come forward so that we can pray for you and you can lay it at the feet of Jesus. And other than that, I would like to challenge you with three things for this week. Surrender your worries to God in prayer, believing that he sees and cares about your needs. Take one step of faith where you feel led to trust in his provision. And look at God's provision and look for God's provision in unexpected places. Trust that God sees you, is working behind the scenes, even when it's not immediately clear. It's those little steps of faith that can make all the difference in your journey. You know, Aaron has said time and time again, I don't expect perfection. I just want to step forward. And taking that step forward is that first step in faith every time. And when you start to take that one step of faith, the second step gets easier. So if you have something that you would like prayed for today, I would ask the prayer altar team to come up. Come forward and let them pray with you. It is not, no one's looking at you. No one's up here going, oh, she walked forward, he walked forward, I wonder what she's getting prayed for. We don't care. Everybody is in the same boat. Everybody is struggling. Life is not easy. And so if there's something that is weighing you down, that is holding you back, now is the time to come forward. Thank you.